Happy New Year, by the way. I'm praying that this year, although we know it'll bring us challenges along the way, that this will be a year that you and I grow closer in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we passionately start to follow him. And I'll be talking about that from Daniel. So I'm going to turn it over to Chip and the ladies. And if Sharon's watching down in Florida, she can play the keyboard down there. Okay? Here we go. Okay.
Morning, church. God is good. And all the time. Certainly is. Won't you please stand if you're able? All right, and recite with me, if we don't have it up on the screen, but do the best you can, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being, one in being with the Father, and through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Father, everlasting, the all-creating one.
Lord, you are perfect beyond comprehension. Creator of the universe, how can you care about someone as insignificant as me? Out of the seat of glory, you humbled yourself and became human just to be tortured and crucified for my sake. Lord, I do not deserve that. None of us do. Your great love for us has cost you everything to pay for our inequities. Please help us to be worthy of your sacrifice. Please help us to show others the meaning of your true love. And we praise your most holy name, and we worship and thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Through him there is no obstacle that can't be overcome. We can get beaten down in this world, but our faith in him will keep us going from one trial to the next. He can't be overcome. There is nothing that can withstand his righteousness. Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Blessed by the music.
Yeah.
Yeah, we thank you guys. Christ alone, our cornerstone. And we just want to make sure we get Pat okay here. Okay. Sure. As Chip leads you through the responsive reading, I want you to pay attention to the wording. This is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, as a matter of fact. And as we read it together, it's only two verses. Please pay close attention to the words.
Read with me, brothers and sisters. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So what I got out of that, Pastor, is that there's no time to waste. Take God's grace and run with it. Treat every day like it will be your last and live in the love of the Lord.
There's a part two of that message, if I can add to it. And this is one of the purposes of prophecy we've been studying in Daniel, is that there are people who don't know the Lord and who need to know the Lord. Otherwise, they will be spending eternity apart from God in hell. And I would say the situation is urgent, and we'll talk a little bit more about that during the message. But great scripture. There are various parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament that give that urgency. In fact, Paul's missionary journeys, all three of them, were fueled by the fact that the Lord's coming back soon. And there were people to reach with the gospel. And so keep that in mind as we continue to go forward. I'll ask for a couple of people to help with the offering. And as we get ready for the offering, there are several things we need to pray for. Can I get one more? Hey, Frank? Okay. There he is. He's right there. At least he's not in the other place. Giving is an act of worship. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, Doc. I should have told you. We just wanted to test you. Okay. Giving is an act of worship, and we give to the Lord, and we give to the work of his kingdom. Several people I want to pray for this morning. We need to pray for Willa. Some of you know Willa. She's recuperating from several falls, and she's in good spirits. We went up to see her Thursday or Wednesday. I don't remember. So we need to continue to pray for her recovery. We need to pray for Gloria. Gloria's back is in bad shape. She has severe arthritis in her lower back. It's causing her tremendous pain. And we need to continue to pray also for Gail. Gail's battling with pain and all sorts of things. So, you know, it's one of those things. As we get older, we become the weather forecaster, right? It's a little humid today, so the joints are going to hurt. We need to pray for our country. Our country's in a mess. And we need to pray for our president. Whether you agree with him or not, we're commanded to pray for our president. His health, obviously, is not the greatest. His decision-making, you may not agree with. But he's still our president, and we're commanded to pray. Pray for those in authority. That's what the scripture says in Romans. So as we pray, we'll remember those things, and then we'll ask God's blessing on the offering. Father, as we come before you and we just come with our praise, our singing, our hearing of the word, and Father, what a great creed, the Nicene Creed and the song that reiterated that creed. This is the foundation of our faith, Father. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of his salvation. And so, Father, we come before the throne of grace boldly, as the writer of Hebrews says, we have the right to through Christ. And we pray. We pray for those who are ailing. We pray, Father, for Willa, who's recovering in rehab. We pray that she gets stronger day by day. Watch after her as she's there. We pray for Gloria, Father, who's hurting, and we pray that somehow that pain would be alleviated. And we pray for Gail, Father, who's going through the same type of issues with her leg and hip. We just pray for good solutions to all of these, Father, that you would restore health and touch them and encourage them. Father, I pray for our country. You know this better than I do. Our country is in a severe mess. We pray for President Biden that, Father, he would come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and look to the scriptures for wisdom, for guidance, not to a political party, but look to the source of wisdom, Jesus Christ. We pray for the lawmakers on Capitol Hill who have a relationship, that you would encourage them to continue a strong relationship with Christ through the Spirit. And for those on Capitol Hill who need to know Christ, we pray for them also. I pray for our friends, our neighbors, who need to know Christ. And so, Father, as we look at the prophecy of Daniel today, may your Spirit instill in our hearts the urgency that's before us, the urgency of knowing that sin causes chaos and chaos causes hurt and bad results, Father. We need Jesus. And Father, as we give to the work of the church, I pray that you expand our influence. I pray that you expand the opportunities for us to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray these things in the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. We go out someplace, or we get together with people, or even if you go out to eat and there's people next to you, if they are a little bit advanced in age, don't ask me what age that happens, but it does happen. Oh, thank you, sir. All right, appreciate it. But it seems like the conversation always goes to two things. What tests and doctors you have coming up, and how bad the world is. And that seems to be, the conversations I overhear. And they're good conversations, but I want to come to you from the perspective this morning that with all the chaos going on, and the evil that we see, and the sin in our own country and in the world, I think everybody who has any sense of God, any sense of there is right and wrong, becomes very concerned. And we ought to be concerned. And you say, well, okay, there's not much we can do about it. I would disagree with you. Because our most powerful weapon as Christ followers is prayer. That's our most powerful weapon. And without prayer, nothing changes. So I'll put in a plug for 10 o'clock Tuesday morning for prayer. If you want to come, come to prayer, and we pray for these things. But it ought to concern everybody. We are living in an age, in our country especially, where we call good evil and evil good. That's been prophesied. We're living in our country where we see that the corruption of the powers the corruption of and the manipulation that goes on each and every day, which is part of our sinful nature. It's wreaking havoc. It's wreaking havoc not only economically and politically, it's wreaking havoc in our families and in the world. So listen, I would say you're not going to hear from me everything is peaches and cream. I will say to you this, that God is still in charge. And that's the foundation from which we need to go here. Daniel chapter 8, which is where we're going to be, gives us a glimpse of past prophecies fulfilled and a future one that's going to be fulfilled. He lets us... we have to realize as Christ followers, we're secure in God's love no matter what happens to us. All right, can I repeat that? We are secure in God's love no matter what happens to us. This is where I depart with the health and wealth gospel guys and preachers and theology, because in the prosperity gospel, they present it as if you have enough faith, nothing's going to harm you. If you have enough faith, you're going to have a lot of money. If you have enough faith, you're not going to have disease. That's bad theology. And it's done considerable damage to the church. Now listen, you want proof of that? All you have to do is look back to Jesus and his disciples. Jesus' only crime was to love people, and he came to pay the penalty for their sin. But he was judged and crucified for loving people. Every one of his apostles except one, this excludes Judas, by the way, but every one of his apostles except one died by crucifixion. And, you know, we go through this phase where we think, you know, God's going to protect us from everything. The Bible never says that. The only thing that the Bible says is that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the assurance that we're going to be with God for all eternity. That's the promise, that our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, that we our lives will be renewed, we'll have purpose, and will further the kingdom of God as we obey God. Those are the promises. But God never says to Christ's followers, or to the Jews, as a matter of fact, that you'll never have problems. It really astounds me that we get into this entitlement attitude even in the church in North America. Something goes wrong, God gets to blame. God, you know, why is this happening to me? You know, I go to church every week, I'm reading the scriptures, I'm studying this and that. Listen, we're not exempt. The question we ought to ask is, why not? Why not? The fact of the matter is, as times get worse, and they will, as we near the second coming of Christ, things are going to get tough. There will be some persecution. We're already considered the oddballs, aren't we? We're already considered the, how can I say it? The extremists. I hate that word. But that's the way the culture and the society is looking at us, as extremists. They don't even call us Jesus freaks anymore. We're extremists. Why? Because we follow Jesus. Well, if that be the label, I'll proudly wear it. But this is where we're progressing. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel makes a critical transition here in his language. All the chapters prior to this were written in Aramaic, which was the principal language of the time. But chapter 6, right through the end of Daniel now, are written in Hebrew. And that tells me one very important thing about the passage we're about to read, that it was meant for the Jews. It was meant for the Jewish nation who has been suffering because they're God's people. And so we have to understand that when God's people suffering, they rightly cry out many times, how much longer, Lord? How much longer will this go on? But they're crying out to the right person because only God knows how much longer. But the answer that usually comes back to people who are faithful to God and are willing to be obedient even through the tough times is hang in there. Hang in there. I got you. And even if they kill you because of your faith, they can't take my love away from you. We need to recover that attitude. Paul puts it this way in Romans, neither darkness or death, devils, life can ever rob you from the love of God. I've said this to you many times, that in the history of the church now, since its inception at Pentecost, that the church has had substantial new growth, not transfer growth like, you know, the church in Weirton's coming up here now. No, this is new believers who are converted by the power of the Holy Spirit at the hearing of the gospel, that it's only at times of persecution that the church has grown. And if that's what God has for us, that's what God has for us. As we get into this passage, we're going to see that prophecy is very real. I'm talking about true prophecy. There's too many times when prophecy is abused. Prophecy in a lot of churches has become nothing but fortune telling. And I don't believe that's true prophecy. And besides, most of the times that they're wrong. But we're talking about prophecy based on Christ himself. We're talking about prophecy based on his second coming. So let's look at Daniel 8. We'll start to unpack this and see how far we get. In the third year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. We talked about that one last week. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel, or the palace, of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns. Remember, I talked to you about this apocalyptic type genre where a lot of symbols are used. So here's a ram with two horns. Listen, I don't want to tangle with a ram. Do you? I had a little altercation with a goat one time, and that wasn't pleasant. I found out he was a lot stronger than I was. But here's this ram in this vision with two horns. Whenever you see this language of horns in the scripture, they represent power, okay? And he was standing beside Daniel at the canal, and the horns were long. One horn was longer than the other, but grew up later. And we'll unpack this in a little bit. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west, the north, and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. This is a picture of a powerful ruler, a powerful country, who kind of ran amok all over everybody else, and did as it pleased, and it became a great empire, right? As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. The idea here is this goat now is coming so swiftly that it appears it's not even touching the ground. And look at the confrontation that's going to happen here. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal, and charged it in a great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up and the four winds of heaven. Out of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of the rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifices were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and the truth was thrown to the ground. Excuse me. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning this daily sacrifice and the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and the trampling on the foot of the Lord's people. He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconstructed." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision, trying to understand it, there before me was one who looked like a man. Listen, beware of pastors who will come to a passage like this and tell you that, excuse me, this goat represents some nation and this ram represents another nation. Well, unless they go to Scripture and Scripture reveals which nation it is, what they try to do many times is say, "Well, you see this goat, that's Russia, or you see this ram, that's China." Or, now, put that out of your head, okay? Because in this vision, it's explained. When I heard a man's voice from Uli calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." This is the same angel Gabriel who announced the conception of Jesus, right? This is Gabriel, the archangel. "Tell the man the meaning of this vision." I mean, I can't imagine how Daniel felt. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand the vision concerns the time of the" what? "The end." Whoa. This is Gabriel now. You can't ask for a much better teacher than Gabriel. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I am going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end." So, as with prophecy many times in the Bible, some prophecies have a early fulfillment and then a later fulfillment. And you're going to see that in this passage, so follow along with me. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. There's the countries. The kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horns between his eyes is the first king. That is Alexander the Great. If there's anything you leave with today, know that God's prophecy is 100% accurate. Is that when God prophesies, or he has prophesied recorded for our benefit, there's no question it will come true. It will come true. So here you have two superpowers. You have the Medes and the Persians against Greece, right? And so quite a battle setting up here. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from this nation but will not have the same power. So get the picture here. You have the ram, which is really the Persian Empire, and you have this shaggy goat, as it's called, representing the Greek Empire, and Alexander the Great. The Greek Empire defeats the Persian Empire. But also, there's problems in the Greek Empire, because Alexander the Great will fall. And from him, four other leaders will be raised up in Greece. But they will emerge, and they will not have the same power as Alexander the Great did. All of this came true. You can read this in history books, by the way, right? In the latter part of their reign, when the rebels have become completely wicked, I can't skip over that. When the rebels have become completely wicked. Wow. It's like you knew they were wicked. Could they get any more wicked? And the answer to that was yeah. And they did. So the rebels became completely wicked. A fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. Oh, wow, okay. Who's that going to be? So you got these four kings that came out of the Greek Empire after Alexander fell to rule, and there was internal strife even within them. And then another king is raised up, a master of intrigue. What does that mean? Does anybody know what that means? This is not a good guy. Yeah. It was definitely of Satan, okay? But it was, I think this was a human who was empowered by Satan, who would be the prototype of the Antichrist, if I could put it that way, right? So you're on the right track, so hang in there. Intrigue means he was the master of deceit, the master of telling lies, and being very convincing of it. He will become very strong, but not by his own power, obviously by demonic power. He will cause astounding devastation. He will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people, the Jews. Wow. If you ever want to know the reason for all the conflict of other nations against Israel, here it is. Listen to what I'm going to say. Listen closely. The devil hates the Jews because they're God's people. And the devil will do anything to destroy the Jews. By the same token, the devil hates the church. And the devil will do anything to destroy the church. Those two facts should open our eyes to a lot of things. My prayer is that the church of North America will wake up, because we're asleep. The other thing that it should wake us up to is the fact that anti-Semitism is completely wrong. Completely wrong. These are God's people. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the Jews. We need to pray for the church. But anti-Semitism is completely wrong. If you disagree with that, we have to have a long talk. But it makes sense that people would be anti-Semitic because God's people have always been hated. That's not going to change until he comes back again. The destruction and the devastation alludes to the fact that what you read before, this person, who I believe is a prototype of the Antichrist, is going to put him in, himself in the place of worship. To say you don't worship the living God anymore, you worship me. And not only that, anything you sacrifice to God, that doesn't count now. Now you make your sacrifices to me. And that's what the scriptures call the abomination of desolation. And so, see how this tracks out. He will cause deceit to prosper. And listen, without getting too far carried away, we're seeing this today. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. Superior to who? Superior to the people and superior to God. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take a stand against the Prince of Princes, Jesus Christ. And yet he will be destroyed, not by human power. Catch that. He will be destroyed, but by the word of God. This is an incredible prophecy. I'll explain how it worked out. The visions of the evenings and the mornings that had been given you is true and sealed up, seal up the vision. Excuse me, for it concerns the distant future. Now I want to stop there for a second because there's a few important things that we have to talk about. History records for us that out of the Greek empire came a man by the name of Aristarchus Epiphanes, okay? Aristarchus Epiphanes was this man. This was the more immediate fulfillment of this prophecy, who came on like a good guy and then turned dead. He did so much destruction. He was brutal. He took advantage of the people. Didn't love the people at all. Only wanted what was best for him and his power. Well, God took him out of power. You can read about this in history. But this is the foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and when he comes on the scene, he's going to look like a good guy. He's going to be, excuse me if there's any car salesman listening or anything like that, he's going to be the greatest used car salesman going. Because he'll sell you a lemon and you think you got a Cadillac. He's going to be the master of deceit, the master of disguise, the master of manipulation. And that's going to be the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, especially after the rapture. Wow. One of the things is that you have to realize that for a long time, many have tried to destroy the nation of Israel. And when the Antichrist comes, he's going to do the same thing. But it will stop. And it won't stop by the power of men. The only one who'll be able to stop that is Jesus Christ by his word. Let's finish this out. I, Daniel, was worn out. Can you imagine? This had to be an incredible vision. This is like having a nightmare and waking up in the sweat and all of that. I mean, this was traumatic for Daniel. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Huh. Listen. Here are the takeaways from this. First of all, no matter how bad the situation gets, God is in control. He's in control. If you choose to believe that, which is the truth, that can alleviate a lot of anxiety and a lot of tension, because now we have to engage our faith and say, okay, Lord, whatever happens is in your hands now. Just help me to walk obediently with you, even through the mess. And that's crucial. God is still in control. Second, even though times are getting increasingly wicked, we are secure in God's holy love, in Christ. And no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to us, God still loves us. As Christ's return comes closer, and every day we're a day closer, the urgency, and I want to underline that, the urgency to share the gospel with people who need to know Christ should be a priority in our lives. How about Pastor? Nobody ever taught me how to do that. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need anybody to teach you. I'm not sure if I know all the right scriptures. You don't have to know all the right scriptures. All you have to do is tell your story. Listen, let me tell you who I was before Christ. And then Christ found me. And let me tell you how life has changed since I put my faith in him. That's your story. Every one of you have a story. That's the greatest tool for evangelism in the world. I mean, you know some of the key scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know some of the verses from Romans, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that from Romans again, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want to say this. For the Holy Spirit to use the scriptures that you're talking to people in an appropriate way and with love, you have to study the scriptures to know them. So we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be wrestling with the scriptures. We need to be praying through the scriptures. Fourth, God's word is true and reliable when it is interpreted rightly. Listen, if I were to, I would go to the wall saying that Jesus is coming again. I know it's going to happen. I don't know when. I know it's going to happen. His word is true and reliable when it's interpreted rightly. Be careful, please. There's a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers who don't know how to handle the end times prophecies. Please be very careful. There will be an end to all hostilities. And that's when Jesus will speak it to end. Period. Until then, there will always be hostilities. I hope this helps a little bit. I can't tell you how urgent the need is for the church to be the church. For the church to continue to pray for Israel. For the church to come against anti-Semitism. For the church to fulfill its commission to go out of these walls and tell people that Jesus died for them and for their sin. And that without Jesus, there's no hope. Only eternal separation from God. We have lost the urgency in America. The church has lost its urgency for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just end with a little historical note. Back in the old days, I think I've been part of that, but back in the old days, Protestant churches, I'm talking about Bible-believing Protestant churches, not mainline churches that have unfortunately gone off kilter, but Bible-believing Protestant churches had two services on a Sunday. The first service in the morning was primarily for believers, edification, growth, and to unpack the treasures of Scripture and apply them to our lives so we can live it out. The evening service was always evangelical. In other words, the evening service is where people were encouraged in the congregation to bring a friend. Bring a friend so they could hear the gospel and respond. Most churches in our nation don't even have an evening service anymore. Most churches in our nation don't even have prayer meeting anymore. Instead, we go with the trends. And we could build up big churches with music that we hire out, with big productions. We can build up big churches that way. But the centerpiece has to be Jesus Christ. The centerpiece has to be the Word of God, not the traditions of man. The centerpiece has to be, is this a place where people can come and know the Christ of the Bible? The work is urgent. Jesus says the fields are ripe, but the workers are few. And we need to continue to pray that God would use us and raise up new workers. So, today's what? January 7th, right? We're one day closer to his coming. There's a lot of work to do. Oh, but Pastor, I'm too busy. Really? Yeah. Would you say that to Jesus if he was standing here? Oh, but Pastor, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, listen, here's been my experience. We all have limitations. But when we give ourselves to God and we submit to the Holy Spirit, he will use us even through our limitations. So that's my way of saying what Paul said in Romans. We have no excuse. I'm going to ask the people serving communion, if you would come up now. And as we go to communion, communion is significant here because the communion table itself is prophetic. Communion looks forward to the second coming of Christ and looks backwards to the cross. And that's significant because you can't separate the two, right? We look back at the cross and we give God thanks for our great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. But also, the table proclaims his coming again. Because Jesus said this, I will not sit at the table with you physically until I come back again. And that's what we're all working towards. So, I'm going to ask if the men would distribute the bread first and hold it, and we'll partake together. This is a time where we can examine ourselves, a time where we can confess sin that needs to be confessed, and a time of just contemplation between us and God. Jesus' instruction to the table is simply this. He instituted this out of the Passover Supper. You know that. And the reason why he instituted it, he didn't want the disciples and consequently the early church to forget about the significance of communion. And Jesus, in his instructions to the disciples, said, look, you need to celebrate this. You need to do it often. Otherwise, you're going to forget. You know, it's a standing joke among us who have some years under our belt that we start to forget, right? And we need reminders. So some of us write notes to ourselves. I have my notes on a calendar and a computer, and it helps me hopefully not to forget. But Jesus took bread, and he broke it. And he says this was symbolic of the body that was broken for you and me. The body that was broken that would make atonement for my sin and yours. He says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you eat, please? We'll pass out the cup, and would you hold it, and we'll partake together. To you from 1 Corinthians 11, what the Lord taught Paul. And he says this, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He says, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he adds this, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the cup of the new covenant. When we drink it, let's remember the cross and remember that he'll come back again. Would you drink, please? As is our usual practice, we'll have the Benevolence Fund offering today. If you feel led to give to that, I'll ask the men to collect that, and then we will close. We will close with a song that I have to remind myself of this all the time. That when I find myself in battle, spiritual warfare, and I see all the evil going on in the world that is upsetting, I have to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. I don't know about you, but this song helps to raise my spirits. I'll ask the ladies if they come forward, since Chip's here already.
My biggest fan out there.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
But the good news is it looks like it stopped raining, and the water is still liquid, so that's good. And thank you all, sincerely, thank you all for coming out today. I know the weather wasn't the best. And I'll always say, if you see somebody who's not here today, give them a call. Try to encourage them, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this new year. Thank you for both the opportunities and the challenges that will be presented this year. We ask that you guide us through your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that we become lovingly vocal about the need to know Jesus Christ. And so, Father, would you dismiss us in your power? We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Little anemic, once more. All God's people said?
Amen.
That's it. God bless you. Have a great lunch.